Well, we're starting a new series, which is really fun if for those of you who are at the front of series. And there's two things that you can do on your phone or on your laptop if you have them. First of all, if you go that underneath the, if you're on Facebook, there's that little thing that says share. It's like a little arrow. You can punch that, and it brings up a little other menu, and it says share now. If you do that, that's going to just share this whole thing on your Facebook site and bring this to many other people. Possibilities of all your friends and family to be able to see this too. And also the second thing is one of the reasons why we do our services live instead of taping them ahead of time and showing them is so that we can have community and talk back and forth. And when I look at the feed, all the different things that people are saying hi to each other, please do that. And if something sticks out from to you from the message, why don't you share that too? So this becomes a community experience because this is live. We're doing this. This is not pre-recorded. This is something that we are doing as a family together. Can I just say that? We need to be a family together. It's just tough, isn't it? One of my good friends, they're saying they heard about this boss asking their employee, so how are you doing? The employee said, I'm good. And he said, no, wrong answer. Tell me really how you're doing. And he just poured out how things are just hard, really hard. And can we just be honest? It's hard. It's been hard for a long time, nearly a year. And now in the middle of January with gray skies, I remember there's one day, there is blue sky right there. And I ran out and had to just feel it just for a minute. But with all this that we're facing, we need the Word of God. We need worship. We need community. And let's just admit that there is... That is tough now. And so let's hunker down and enjoy the message of God. Share it with others. And I'm going to pray that God would use his word today. Heavenly Father, your word is alive and active. It is amazing. It feeds our souls in the middle of dark times. And we are in middle of dark times. And so come and feed our souls. Convict us where we have stepped over lines. We invite you to come and encourage us on the things that you are doing through us. Come and help us just to sense your word again. Even if we've read it 100 times, help us to enjoy the best book ever written because it's written by you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you a question. That there's this one thing that we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. Is this one thing is going to change the entire course of your life. And I want you to guess, if you sort of know the title of this series, you know what we're talking about. But this one thing, if you get it wrong, it can ruin your marriage. It can change the course of your children's lives. In fact, that actually might send your children packing out of your lives if you don't get this one right. It will stop people attending church for a long time. In fact, I know some people have lost their faith because of this one thing we're going to talk about. It's going to stop you from getting promotions, and it might actually get you fired from your job. If not handled correctly, it will leave you alone at the end of your life. Is this a huge topic to talk about? Of course, this is major. This is really important. And the beautiful thing is this topic is accessible for those who are Christians and people on the way to God. If you're not a believer, if you're not religious, don't scroll past us, because this is going to be helpful for you too. This is open for everyone. The person that we're going to talk about today is James. James wrote a lot about this subject. James is the physical brother of Jesus. Could you imagine having Jesus as your older brother? That would just mess you up in a bunch of ways, I'm sure. James just was not a believer until after the death and resurrection of his son. And often we talk about, how do you know Christianity is true? That's one of the many ways, because not only does James become a believer, but he also calls his older brother Almighty God. Who does that, right? You know about your brother. You know about your sister. You're not going to call him God. But that is how Jesus lived such a perfect life. James, his brother, could call him that. So James is also called James the Just, because he really stood up for those who are hurting, oppressed. They also called him Camel Knees. I don't think that was like a natural deformity. I think that was just because he prayed so much on his knees. And so now he spends a better part of a whole chapter in the book that he wrote on this subject. So James, why did you see it was so important to spend so much ink on the papyrus to do this? Well, let's see in James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. And it says this. We all stumble in many ways. And you go, okay, thanks, James. You're recognizing that we're not perfect people. He's writing to Christians. It's not a bad thing. Okay, we all stumble in a lot of ways. But then he goes and says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. Is perfect. Another word for perfect there is complete. You are mature. You're complete. It's like if you can get your words right, it's like a symbol that you've got everything else right. So anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about this as it goes on. So basically, James is saying this. The most unruly part of your whole body, you just, you know, figure out what, you know, are you clumsy? You're bumping into door frames. No, it's not your feet. Your most unruly part of your whole body is your mouth. It's the most difficult part of your body to control. And you say, well, hold on, there's other drives that are difficult. You know, there's hunger drives, right? And there's sex drives. It's like, how can you say that your mouth is the most uncontrollable part of your whole body? Well, people can fast for a while and control their hunger drives. People have chosen celibate lives for centuries. But words are the thing that seem to be most uncontrollable for everyone. I read that the muscles in the tongue, they never get tired. Isn't that wild? They never actually get tired. Has your tongue ever been like, oh, it's been stiff from overwork? No, you can talk all day and it never gets tired. And that just shows you what it is. I remember visiting my mom in a nursing home. And I'd wheel her into the cafeteria. And at the cafeteria, they'd eat at tables with four people at the tables. And as they're, you know, as they're eating, and I'm helping my mom eat, like somebody at the table is like going, oh, I hate this. And you know, Betty over there, Betty is doing all. And they're like gossiping and complaining. And we found out that there's a couple people didn't like my dad coming in because they said, I think he's sneaking food out. Come on, really? You've spent your whole entire life like unable to control your tongue at the end of life? That's the one thing you can't control? Yes, your whole life, the most unruly part of your body is your mouth. Controlling what we say is so difficult. Now, James sort of jumps in and describes it in various ways. And we're going to look at how he describes it. James 3, 3 to 4. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. You understand that there's a little bit in the mouth of a horse. You pull back, it gets the roof of its mouth. A small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong in the same way, the tongue is a small part that makes grand speeches. So what he's really talking about is this disproportionate, that words are very disproportionate. I remember going to a WLD ranch where they had these horses. And one of their biggest horses was very gentle. And so this huge thing, and so they'd put these little girls on the back of this huge horse. And it was like this massive thing. Like, I'm not sure how many, you know, hundreds of pounds this thing weighed. And this little girl would be there, and their legs would, like, go straight out because they couldn't even wrap their legs around the outside. And they'd be going, and the little girl would go, whoa, and just go, bonk. And this horse stopped. Go this way. And it would just, like, it would go that way. And it's just, like, a little tiny thing in the mouth changes everything. It's words are disproportionate. That's what he's trying to say. So a few words can change the course of an entire life. We've all said that. You all know this. If I could recall these things, you could recall them. I know there's things been said to me. I remember somebody saying to me, you're not called into ministry. You should get a different job. And that haunted me for 15 years. It was said once, Two sentences, that's it. Two sentences could haunt a person for 15 years. It's disproportionate. Something so small, why does it have such a big effect? Not only that, but you know what? I've said things that have been hurtful. I didn't even know I said them. I remember like a couple years ago, somebody said, Dave, can I talk to you about something you said to me? And I said, sure, I'd love to. I hadn't talked to them for a lot of years. And they started off the conversation with this. 20 years ago, you said, I'm going, 20 years ago? You've waited that long? It's been haunting you. And they said, you said this. I can't even remember. I don't even agree with what I supposedly said before. But it's like, wow, it's so disproportionate. Some little thing that squeaks out, it lasts for years and years and years. A few words can change the course of an entire life. Not only that, words are wild and unpredictable. In the ancient world, horses were seen as very wild and unpredictable. They had donkeys. They could go where you told them to go. But horses, they just seemed wild. And not only that, sort of the biggest thing that people could think of were these huge ships that were going on the Mediterranean. And the winds were just unpredictable. So when he uses horses and boats, he's talking about these unpredictable things. And you can just picture that, can't you? You just say something, you go, where did that one come from? Like, that just thought just came to my mind, and it came out, and wow. So what he's saying is it's so disproportionate, and words are wild and unpredictable. Not only that, negative words are disproportionate in weight. Now, I think we know this. I think we know this. But I want you to think about, remember the question that we asked? Okay, what encouraging things were said to you? Did it take you a while to think about, okay, hold on, what encouraging things have been said to me? Did it take you a few minutes to actually try and think of some of those things? You know why? Because if I asked you what negative things have been said to you, you could come up with them pretty quickly. Why? Because negative things so outweigh positive things. It is sometimes difficult to remember encouraging words, whereas hurtful and critical words we remember for years, sometimes the rest of our lives. I remember one article I was reading that for every critical word that you receive, you need 5 positive. But somebody else rebutted that, said, no, it's not really that. It actually matters about the relationship. What is the source of the words? And so the source of words are very disproportionate. There's people who will say negative things to you. But either the relationship isn't strong, or you know that maybe, you know, there's reasons why they said that. And they sort of slough off your back. It's like water off a duck's back. You don't get it. But if there's somebody in authority that tells you something like your boss, somebody you have a relationship with, then the source of these words are disproportionately huge. They're just huge. And parents, this is a word to you. Parents, the things that you say with your children, and can I say this too? Come on, lean in, parents. The things that you say around your children are disproportionately huge, huge. And there's, you know how we all have pet peeves. Here's one pet peeve. If to be able to hear parents talk about their kids, and the kid is right there, right? Their child is right there. And they're saying things like, oh, yeah, they're kind of slow at school, or you know what, they're such a goofball. And they're talking to other adults as if the kid can't hear it. But they can, and this is a parent saying things that are critical and putting the kid down. I'm going, oh, do you know what you're doing? Your mouth is a flamethrower, and you think you're aiming it there, but the collateral damage is going all over the place. My dad, I just love my dad. He's gone to be with the Lord, but he would often stop and tell me. He would look at me in the eye and say, Dave, I am so proud of you. And he had to do a lot of those. But I think he had to have said that 50, 100 times to me. But finally it started to sink in that, yes, the source, the words of parents, the source of people in relationship with us are so important. Well, James goes on and repeats this again, but then gives a whole other part that actually his brother, Jesus, talked about. And here we go, James chapter 3, verses 5 to 6. It says, but a tiny spark can set great force on fire. In other words, again, he's going back to disproportionate. A little thing said does a lot of damage. And amongst all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. You know, we're trying to figure out, you know, what kind of, you know, graphic or symbol, you know, the mouth being a flamethrower. I don't know. It's a whole world of wickedness. You know, remember when he first started talking, James started to say, you know, we all have problems. You go, aw, James, you're soft and cuddly. Now he goes down and says, it's a whole world of wickedness. Let's see how soft and cuddly he gets here. Corrupting your entire body, for it can set whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Isn't that great, man? Like an old-time preacher could get a hold of that one and just like, boom, boom, it would be good. But don't let this thing fool you how important it is. Fire is dangerous. You see little kids with matches, what do you say? What do you say? Don't play with matches, or don't play around with fire. Why do we say that? This is dangerous. Be careful what you say. Why? Just think you're playing with matches. Why? Because what you say is dangerous. It's dangerous. I was doing a youth event in Burlington, and we went to this old guy's farm, and he had torn down some part of his barn, and he wanted to have all the kids out there to have a bonfire. So we had a bonfire, and we went out there, and I looked at this bonfire, and he had old, dry barn wood piled up. Now, it was massive. It was piled up higher than the ceiling of this building, and it had to be at least 10 feet wide in circumference. I just looked at it, and he's just smiling, going, this is going to be something. I'm going, what? And I was like, I didn't want to, like, discourage him, right? This is like he wanted to have a spectacle for the kids. But I said, hey, can we take some of that wood off? I think it's going to be a little bit too much. So we spent maybe the better part of a half hour taking half of it down. Now, it was still massive. It was still way up to here, dry barn wood. And this is August we're doing this in. So he goes and sets the fire. This is his dream. You know, he's going to have a big bonfire. All the kids are going to remember it. And, you know, you see the little flame going. It was just a little thing, disproportionate, right? Just a little. And then the wood starts catching on fire. And then just like that, whoom, it just licks up. And we're running away from it. It was so hot. I had to stand at least 20, 30 feet away from it. And all the kids were going, oh! And then this is what happened. Not because of sparks, just because of the heat. The grass went, poof, poof, poof. The grass exploded in fire. And so everybody, get your coat, get your shirts. And, you know, people whipping their shirts off. We're just, like, trying to stop the grass fire everywhere. So, shall I phone the... Anyway, we got under control. But at that moment, I remembered, okay, fire, dangerous. Fire, dangerous. So be careful. Your mouth's on fire. James had said hell itself sets it on fire. Let's not downplay this. There's two ways that hell itself sets our mouths on fire. First of all, fire comes from within. The Bible's honest. It's honest. It talks about that we are born good because we're born with the image of Christ in us. But guess what? We're also born fallen. We're born, like, basically, we're born with a pilot light on in our mouth, all right? The pilot light's on ever since we were born. And Jesus talked about this. He said this in Matthew 15, 18 to 20. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. He's talking to Pharisees. They're saying what's really important are all the outward religious things. It's like, in our context, it's good if you wear a suit. You have to wear, whatever you wear is really important. And don't wear a hat, you know, in this circumstance. Those are the outward things are the important things. Jesus says, listen, and out of all the things that Jesus could have chosen, he chose things that were coming out of people's mouths to say, that is the corrupting thing. But things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person by eating But eating with the unwashed hands, that doesn't defile them. In other words, outward religious things, who cares? But the thing that in your heart, it comes out your mouth. And not only defiles you, it defiles everybody around you. And so this is why it just sort of ruins your whole body. It says, basically, you say things because, guess what? You thought of them. The reason why evil comes out of your mouth is not, where did that come from? You know where it came from. It came because this thing in here is thinking thoughts. That's why when you say, I didn't mean it, doesn't work. It's come out. And even if you say, I didn't mean it, it doesn't help because the people know it came from within. Not only that, the evil one is actively using our words. Temptations come to our mind just so that they can come out of our mouth. Temptations are just thoughts planted by the evil one. Also, this is why we have inner healing times at Church on the Rock. The evil one has spoken words, and the evil one will get it and wing it around and around and around in people's minds. He'll plant them in your brain and repeat them again and again. And so that is why words are set on fire by hell itself. And then James ends it, says, the end, let's move on to something else. And you go, what? That's it? It's like, tell us how to fix it, James. How do you fix it? How do you fix it that your mouth is on fire? Well, actually, if you read the whole book of James, you'll notice that James actually wrote the application first in chapter 1. And then the chapter, you know, as he's going in chapter 3, it's almost like a warning. Remember that thing I told you about your mouth? Well, guess what? Be careful. So we read the be careful thing in chapter 3 first. Let's go back to the application, how James says how we can fix this problem. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 says, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. And this is like, the old time Southern preachers, listen, you know, that kind of thing, right? He says, take note of this. Amen. Thank you. Y'all come forward now. Okay. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quick to listen. This is great. He's a great educator. Great educators knows that you need a thing called dissonance. That people go, huh? How do you listen quickly? Huh? I beat you. It just, the two words don't go together, right? How do you listen quickly? Well, or how do you speak slowly? You know, do I speak? No, that's not the idea. The idea is you lose the game if you speak first. Why? Because you don't want to set people on fire. You don't want what you say to be remembered for 20 years from now. So James is telling us that listening is not passive. Be quick to lean in. Be active with your listening. Okay, good. You're telling me something. I want to hear that. So before anything else, actively listen. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise person will hear and increase in learning, and a person of understanding will acquire wise counsel. In other words, if you're going to be wise, you want to listen, not just to listen, but to learn. I want to learn. I'm listening to learn. We have this tendency, we all know this, to consider the response that we're going to say to somebody else while somebody else is talking. I get that. The reason is because we can all think five times as fast as anybody, as the fastest talker can talk. So this is why you can do audiobooks. You put it down at twice the speed because you can take that in. I know people that watch movies sometimes at twice the speed just because you can still take it all in. The thing is, there's hard work. So all that extra brain power, it's hard work to actively listen, to say, hold on. I want to understand what you're saying. I want to understand. And so the idea is you slow down and you start to ask questions about what's going on, because before you respond, you want to understand. I not only see this in family dynamics, I see this in meetings too. And it's interesting, I read a book by Heath and Heath called Decisive, and it's one of my favorite books. It's fascinating. They say that best decisions happen when multiple options are explored, not just one. So basically, what happens is a lot of times you go into a meeting and people have ideas firmly planted. I'm going to convince everybody else of this idea. I'm going to convince everybody else with this idea. And then they don't really listen because they're just trying to convince everybody else with their idea. They say the best decisions are not done that way. Yeah, we need to share our ideas. Everybody needs to openly share the ideas. But we need to listen to other people. Their study analyzed 168 different decisions that companies made, and they put them into two groups, decisions that failed, decisions that were successful. And they said only 29% that considered that only 29% considered more than one alternative. In other words, they got in a business meeting and they said, hey, we should do this. And somebody said, I don't like doing that. Somebody else says, well, maybe we should do this. No, I don't like doing this. And they went back and forth on one idea for the whole meeting, instead of actually say, okay, does anybody else have another idea of what we could do? They discovered that the either-or decisions failed 52% of the time versus only 32% of the decisions with two or more alternatives. In other words, the more things you have, the more ideas you have, the more the better decisions you make. And that all comes with listening. All right, good. This is what I think. Does anybody else have another idea? Okay, cool. Let's listen to that idea. Has anybody else have another idea? Oh, let's listen to that one. And the more we get ideas around the table, the better decisions that are made just in general. So here's the takeaway. Okay, I'm finally landing on the takeaway. Ask to understand. Just ask questions to understand. Just ask questions to understand. And guess what? Guess what? When we do that, when we ask questions to understand, your anger button is just going to go down because you're going to start to listen to things that you didn't understand before. It's interesting because we all handle anger differently. I think different personalities have different ways to handle anger. Some explode their anger out. All right, it's just like you have a good flu, you know, and you just like, blah. And you know, it's, you know how you feel after you've, you know, vomited all out. You go, oh, that feels good. Okay, some people are angry like that, blah, and they spew all over everybody, and they all, oh, everybody's wiping it off. But you're feeling, oh, I'm feeling good now. No, bad way to handle anger. Other people just get in bad moods, and you keep it inside, and you think you're more holy, but you're not. And people say, is something wrong? Is something wrong? And you say, no, nothing's wrong. Is something wrong? No, nothing's wrong. Nothing's wrong. But that's how I gain control of the whole thing, because I'm angry inside, but I want you to try and care enough. Do you really care enough to try and pull it out? But here's the thing. The longer you listen to say, okay, I really want to understand you, the more you'll learn. The longer you listen, the more you'll learn, the less angry you'll become. And as James says, that's when God's will starts to happen. Everything that everyone does makes sense to them. And I know some of us say, I don't know, why did they do that? Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard you say, why in the world did they do that? And guess what? Whatever they did, it made sense to them. So who needs an education? Let me give you a hint. Okay, when you say, I don't know why they did that. Guess who needs to be educated? I don't know. You need to be educated. You need to go, why did they do that? Oh, I should actually ask to understand. Imagine teams at work, where you work, if they did this. If everybody just said, okay, I want to tell you what I think we should do, but I want to listen to what you think we should do. What would happen at your place of employment if everyone actually asked to understand? What would happen in your family? And your kid came home and said, this happened. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth, whoa, why? Slow down. Help me understand that. Can you explain that? Because I want to understand. Kids. All right, give your parents a heart attack. Get your inheritance early. It's awesome. Okay, so if they're saying no, you can't. All right, okay, kids. Here's what you do. You look at your mom or dad and go, oh, could you say it another way? Because I really want to understand you. They'll go, and it's great. You get all the inheritance. Anyway, ideas asked under. Imagine teams and families. Imagine friends slowing down, turning the fire down. to ask, to understand. I'm going to have our worship team come on up here just in a second. But in a minute, I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to surrender this weapon that's in our mouth to the Father. You know how the Bible talks about crawling on the altar again? You know, get your whole body on the altar. Let's get our tongue on the altar. Let's get our mouth on the altar. And we're going to surrender this to God. Say, God, I want to surrender my words to you. And I will ask to understand. Give me your grace to do that. If you're on your way to God, why don't you even ask God for that power? You know what? He loves to go and help you. And he is alive. He is well. He is strong and powerful. So I'm going to pray this, and why don't you pray that along with me? So Heavenly Father, we love you. We need you during this pandemic part. And when we are sort of in close proximity with so many people around us, Lord, we want to be able to have good relationships. So Father, in this moment, I pray that men and women and children and bosses and employees, that we will ask to understand, God. And so we ask that you'll fill us to do this. And we're looking forward to that wisdom to come all through our world and just make fewer regrets in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. All right. Hey, Jess.
Hey, Dave. How's it going?
Really good. Really good.
That's good. Thank you guys for tuning in so far with us. Thank you for worshiping with us and for being witnesses to Caleb and Christina's baptism. It's been really awesome to worship with you online. And now's the part of the service that we get to pick Dave's brain and do a little bit of a Q&A. And so to start off, Dave, I was wondering if you could share with us a story where you received a word of encouragement.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Okay. Good. You know, I think it's my mind goes back to a time when I was a teenager. I was 16 years old at a summer camp. And this is the first time God really got a hold of my heart. And I just is all new. I was seeing prayers answered. I just, like, the light was turned on. God is real. And they had this really corny, it was an all-boys camp. So they had this corny kind of thing where you had to go around the camp. In different places, they had different Bible stories. So last minute, they gave me, I was the woman at the well. And so this all-boys camp. So they gave me a blanket. I had to be a woman at the well. So I read the story real quick. I went to this well that they had on at the camp. And I put it over my head. And I was pretending, hi, everybody. You know, Jesus went and did that. I just had a lot of fun with this, 16 years old. And at the end, that's all I knew. And then I had one of the leaders. I still remember his name was Brett. Brett came to me and he said, Dave, The insights you had were really good. Have you ever considered that you actually might have a gift of teaching? I never thought of that in my whole life. And all of a sudden, but that idea was planted. It was an encouragement that changed the course of my life.
Wow. And how old were you?
I was 16.
16.
And I'm older than 16 now.
Yeah. But that changed the course of your life, just as you were saying.
Yeah, yeah.
That is so cool.
It is. How about you, Jess?
Yeah. An encouraging word that I received when I was in high school. High school is when I first started coming out to Church on the Rock. It's where I dedicated my life to Christ. I remember I was in like grade 11, and I was at Calvin, and we were having a church service. And I was helping Cara with something, and we were in the music room. And Cara and I were just chatting, and then she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, Jess, you're a leader. And it was just so,
so
simple,
good.
Just a sentence. And now, however many years later, I am a leader.
Yeah, very much. And you've gone to leadership training and, you know, both Excalibur, Prosago, and now you're leading a team of people. But that idea, that's cool. That's cool, Jeff.
Yeah, and it's a word that I might not have ever heard if she hadn't said it to me right there in that music room.
That's so cool.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, so we do have a question
okay.
That was texted in. And so the question is, are there different ways of listening? How does intuition fit into that process?
Yeah, that's such a huge question. Thank you for putting out there. That could be a whole other sermon. Probably a whole another way to listen is probably the most important way, but I only had so much time, is to listen for feelings. I think a lot of times, especially if you're a parent, your child comes home and says, oh, my teacher did this, and you go, what, that teacher? I'm going to fix that teacher. Well, before you fix the teacher, go and say, hold on, You must feel, and then try a feeling out. Listen for feelings. And all of a sudden, there's something about, somebody's heard my feeling. They've heard me. Mm-hmm. And that's a whole different way of listening. And if you're afraid of, well, how do I do that? Just try a feeling. Because if you try one, you get it wrong, they'll correct you. They'll correct you. I remember talking to this one kid who was didn't get on the basketball team, and he was like throwing stuff around. I go, oh, you must be so angry. And he looked at me, I'm not angry. I'm embarrassed because he read it out in front of everybody else. But now, I understand embarrassment. I go, embarrassed? Oh, that would feel horrible. And now he understands what it feels like. I get him. I'm listening to his feelings. The point of intuition, too, is really fascinating. I'm reading a Malcolm Gladwell book right now called Talking to Strangers. And he talks about how a lot of times we think we're wired for good intuition. Probably some people are. But he said, generally, we're pretty bad at just picking up things. In fact, he quoted a study where these are judges trying to figure out whether people should be out on their own recognizance or put in jail. So as they listened to testimonies, they sort of decided what percentage did the judges get right. And they got 52% right, which is just a little bit better than a flip of a coin. So the idea is, they said they thought they could feel, they felt something was off, but even though they felt something was off, it wasn't off. Or they felt like the person was good, but they weren't good. So sometimes our feelings are not really super reliable. You know, you got to bring these things to God. But that's why you ask. And they might be fooling you. They might be lying. That's true. But I'm thinking myself as a parent. I'm talking to my child. If I'm going to assume they're lying, do I want them to think that? Or am I going to assume they're telling the truth and just keep on asking? And I would rather that. I'd rather them walk away thinking, oh, my parents believe in me. We're going to at least keep on digging. We're not just going to say, okay, you're telling the truth. But I'm going to keep on digging, asking different questions. How is that? Why'd you do that? I want to understand. But sometimes our intuition can be off.
That was a really rich answer.
Well, I'm just reading the book right now. Yeah. So
there's just a lot in there. And yeah. I think that it's really interesting that your intuition, you might feel so strongly about something, but you don't know until you ask.
Yeah, you don't know until you ask. Ooh, man, that should be like a tagline for a sermon.
Yeah, maybe. Maybe next time. All right, last thing.
Okay.
Last question you've mentioned it many, many times in your sermons, and you talk about it in your discipleship groups, but I think that it's really timely with your message. So can you just re-explain STAR?
STAR. Yeah, this is a thing here at Church on the Rock. Thanks, Jess. And this is, you can use this sort of acronym in a lot of different situations, but especially if you're angry and just fired up, or you're worried and your mind is spinning, S is stop, just stop. Okay, I'm going to put that away. I'm going to stop. I'm not going to fix this situation. I'm going to stop everything I'm going to do here. I'm not going to fix it. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to sort of put that aside. I'm going to stop. T, take a breath. Physically take a breath. Take a couple if you need. Just, okay. And then actually appreciate something. Just appreciate something. In fact, go to a place where God has told you, a good thing, or just thank you, God. Thank you, God, that I have this person in my life. I just want to thank you, God, for whatever it is. I'm just going to thank you. And then you can respond. Because that just sort of de-escalates you, takes away some of the anger, and that thankfulness sort of brings you back from saying things that you probably shouldn't say. Thanks, Jess.
Thank you, Dave, for taking time to answer our questions and to dive a little bit deeper into your message with us. We really appreciate it.
You got it. Well, thanks so much for joining us. And again, continue to share these moments online. Pretty soon we're going to be back. I can hardly wait to when we can be back. But we want to take advantage of the moments when we're online like this. And so share it with your friends. And if you're new to this, I hope you can come and join us next week, because next week we're going to do the message number two on the whole idea of our mouth on fire. And just all this that happens all runs on not only your prayers, but your gifts. So thank you for giving. And if you this is a reminder for you to give online, please go ahead and do that. So I'm going to pray and send us out. So Heavenly Father, thanks so much for the reach of our online church. And I pray that you'll take advantage of that, God, and reach people on the way to you that need to know how amazing you are in this moment that we have. Even though it's a bad thing, God, you can turn it into something good. So we trust in you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. See you next week.